When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for the fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. When they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt," when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's go ahead and pray together for a moment, if you would. Dear God, we're just pleased to be here, pleased to be worshiping you. Lord, we're thanking you today for your word, the word that guides us and helps us form into your people. We ask, oh God, that you help us now to open our hearts to your word. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the words you've given me to say today, and I pray that they will land where they need to land and do what you need them to do, Lord. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So when I was a little kid, I had a sort of sardonic sense of humor. Like I would often, you know, kind of take shots at myself, sort of self-deprecating humor. But I was not above trying to get a laugh at someone else's expense, you know, if the opportunity arose. So one day, I think I was in third grade. I'm hanging around the playground, you know, with some kids. And my friend Tim Doyle and his big brother, he was pretty big, he was in fifth grade, and his name was Cliff. And we're hanging around, we're talking and laughing and stuff, and suddenly, I don't know how it happened, but the opportunity sort of opened up for me to sort of throw some shade, you know, take a jab at Cliff. And I thought, you know, we're all good enough friends, I could probably get away with that. So I don't know what exactly how it came out, but the upshot was I sort of implied that he looked like a hairy ape. Remember, this is 1965. That was like as brutal as it got, you know. So I said he was like a hairy ape, and everybody started laughing. I mean, it was just people are on the floor. They're laughing, and I'm digging that I got the laugh, and I'm just like, everybody's laughing except Cliff. And I look over at Cliff, and he's just glowering at me. And when everybody else realized that Cliff was glowering at me, they all got very quiet. And in that silence, Cliff says, "You know, I'm going to have to beat you up now." I said, "Well, you know, I'm just kidding around." He says, "Nobody calls me a hairy ape and gets away with it. I'm going to have to beat you up." Well, I'd never been beat up before, you know. The Rifleman was my favorite show. Do you remember that? So I saw a lot of beating up, but I really kind of knew it wasn't going to be like that, like it was going to be a little more personal. So I kind of got afraid, and I looked over at my friend Tim, his brother, you know, just to get a little support, and Tim's just shaking his head saying, "Yeah, you're going to get beat up. No, nobody calls my brother a hairy ape. You're getting beat up." And then they leave me. So I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay, I know a couple of things as I stand here afraid. One, that I've really sort of mistook the nature of our friendship. I've kind of overstepped my bounds with the Doyles. And in my complacency about that, I had really gone beyond these boundaries, and I had really been careless about what I was saying to him. So I was complacent, I was careless. And I also knew, without a doubt, I was going to get beat up. There was consequences coming. Wouldn't be that day, maybe. Wouldn't be right then, but sometime. I was going to get it. And all I could do, because, you know, I was a little kid, I wasn't a fighter, all I could do was hope somehow for some mercy. Well, I think that in a lot of our relationships and a lot of the things that go on in our lives, we get in jams when we're complacent and when we're careless. And that goes for our relationships with each other and the jams that we get into, but it also goes for our relationship with God. Sometimes we get complacent, and sometimes we get careless. And when that happens, all we can do is really look for mercy from Him. And I think that's where these people are today in our passage. As you heard, these are the people we've been talking about the last few weeks. The people of God who have made this daring escape from Egypt. And Moses and God, they're like leading them out of Egypt. And they're under tremendous pressure, you know. At one point, they've got the pressure of the Egyptian army is pursuing them and following them. They have the pressure of this unknown that they're going into, this new life, and into a desert that they're unfamiliar with. So they have all kinds of pressure on them. And into that pressure comes God. God comes with His power that they can see, power to part the Red Sea and to help them get across to safety. He comes with His provision to give them food and to give them water. And last week we said when they got to Mount Sinai, He gives them guidance. Guidance to pursue their purpose as His people. Guidance to form them into a people who are going to be a light unto all nations. People who are faithful to God. So He gives them all of these things. And they come out into Mount Sinai. And as we said last week, Moses goes up on the top. And up there is a cloud. And they all know that this cloud is the presence of God. And there's thunder and there's quaking of the earth. And Moses gets the Ten Commandments, these guidances for how they are to be His people. And he brings them down and he gives them to the people. They're the five should nots, remember? The things that we should not do to each other in our relationships with each other, like murder and adultery and lying and all of those things. But there are the five should twos, the way that we should be with God. And they include loving Him, loving God, being devoted to Him above all other things, honoring God. Honoring His name and who He is. Honoring Him by setting aside time to worship Him. And remember, we said that if we really concentrate on the should twos, and Jesus said this too, if we concentrate on the should twos, the way we should be with God, that love, that devotion, that honor that we have for God, it kind of starts to trickle out to everybody. And we don't have to worry so much about those should nots. Well, Moses brings all of this to the people, and they are ecstatic. They are stoked. They're like, this is the best thing we've ever heard, you know. They are just elated. And the scripture says that as a group, one voice, they all come together and they proclaim what the Lord has said. All this stuff, what the Lord has said, we will do. They're together on this, what the Lord has said, we will do. They are ready to go. And there's no reason to think that they don't mean that, right? After all, they've been under all this pressure, right? The pressure of coming out of Egypt, the pressure of going into this new life. And when people are under pressure, I wonder if you agree with me on this, when people are under pressure, overwhelmed with pressure, we also become over-passionate about God. And it's a good thing to be passionate about God. When we're under pressure, we find ourselves reaching out for God. We find ourselves searching the scriptures to see what He has to say to us. We find ourselves seeking His guidance. That's where these people are. They want what God has to give them. And they are over-passionate. And that's a good thing. But just like us, what happens when the pressure sort of goes down a little bit? Now, in this case, Moses goes back up on the mountain to hammer out the details with God. There's no more thunder. There's no more quaking. The days go by without Moses, 10, 20, 25 days without their leader. God starts to seem distant from them. And what happens is they begin to become under-passionate about God. They begin to get complacent about their relationship with God. And they begin to get careless about the things that they say and the things that they're going to do. When we lose our connection with God, when he begins to feel distant, we do like they did. We have a tendency to, when we're distant from God, to start creating little gods of our own. And that's what they do here. They actually get together and they get all of their jewelry and stuff and they create a golden calf. They create a little god to kind of hold on to, a god that is tangible, a god that they can touch, a god that seems more real to them. And we do somewhat the same thing. Now we might look at that and say, oh my goodness, come on, who would ever worship a statue? But we worship things all the time when we start to feel distant from God. I've known people, this has happened several times, where they're under pressure. Maybe they don't have a job. And they don't have a job and they start really praying hard about getting that job. They start coming to church all the time. They start doing things around the church. They really start to become more and more seeking of God, trusting of God. They start looking around for doors that are opening, and they do. And then doors close, maybe opportunities go away. But they don't care. They're really into the pursuit of God and trusting him and seeing how God's going to work this out for them. They are all about trusting in God for this job that's coming down the road. And they're sure it's going to come. And they're searching the scriptures. They're doing everything. They are passionate because they are under pressure. They are passionate about their relationship with God. But then the job comes. And they might start not being around church as much because, you know, they're working. They might not be praying so much. Their prayer life might get weak because, you know, they're tired. They have to sleep in because of the job. And pretty soon, and I've seen this happen, people begin to worship the job more than the God that they appealed to, that they were so passionate about when they were trying to find that job. Same thing happens in relationships. People are, you know, just really praying to find that one person for their lives, and they do, and that's an awesome thing. But then that person can become like a little g God, a little God, instead of the real, true God that they were so passionate about in their need. It can happen in a church. It happens in churches all the time. We begin to worship the establishment of the church, the institution of the church, the place that we worship. We begin to worship the past of the church, worship the way things always have been done, instead of worshiping the God who's put us together for a purpose, to reach others for Christ. To reach others for Christ in any way that means. We stop worshiping God and begin worshiping little things. Little things. Little things. But when that happens, all we can do is recognize it, repent of it, and then pray for God's mercy. It's all we can do when we get in those situations in our lives. Again, we may not be making golden calves to worship, but we worship other little things. When we recognize it, we repent of it, we need to pray for God's mercy and new direction. And that's what Moses does in this case. You know, Moses is up there on the mountain, and he gets wind of the fact that all the people down below have gotten together, and they've made a golden calf, and they have violated the very first and most important command that God gave them, to love him and love him above all other things. They have thrown that away. They've forgotten their promise. We will do what God has said. They've forgotten all of that. And all Moses can do is appeal to God, to stand in that breach for those people and plead for them. He can't make excuses for them because there is no excuse. All he can do is plead for God and appeal to God on the basis of God's faithfulness. The fact that God had promised to bring those people to their purpose of being his people. Moses pleads for his mercy, and God gives his mercy. It's all they could hope for, having violated that covenant, having been complacent about their relationship, having been careless. All they could do was hope for mercy, which, of course, is all I could do on that day as I got on my bike to go home. I went down the road, you know, back towards our place, and I came around this bend, and there's Perkins General Store, and just down the road, just like 50 yards from the store, is the gate to our place. So I got to the store, and I'm speeding up, man. Maybe I'll make it, you know, maybe the Doyles, they had a snack, and now they're down there shooting frogs at the creek, and they forgot about me, you know. And I get right to the store, and out of nowhere, there they come. Cliff and Tim swooping down on me on their stingrays, and they capture me in the parking lot. And I know, man, I am done for. Done for. Old Cliff, he sits on the bike, says, "You know I'm going to have to beat you up." I said, "I know." And he kind of gets off his bike, and I think he thought I was going to get off my bike too and like defend myself, but I'm hanging on to the bike, man. I'm like hanging on for, if he's going to beat me up, he's got to pry me off this bike first, you know. And I look over at my friend Tim one more time just to see maybe there's something there, you know. And he's still shaking his head. "Yep, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get beat up." Nobody calls him a hairy ape. And I say, "I know, I know." All I could do was hope for mercy. And at that moment, across the parking lot, I hear a voice. "You boys okay over there?" I turn around, and it's Mr. Perkins. He's standing up on the porch. His gray hair, you know, is blowing in the breeze. He's got his white apron on, sort of leaning on his broom. And I knew I was saved. Because, see, Mr. Perkins, he was the most well-loved, respected, and because of that, most powerful person probably in town. And at that moment, he was on my side. Cliff and Tim, they knew that. And nothing else had to be said. Cliff sighed, you know, he kind of unclenched his fist. Tim looked super disappointed. And they rode off on their bikes, and you know, I never heard about it again. God gives mercy when we recognize what we've done, when we repent, and when we really, truly want to be his people. Remember, we talked about this. God has given us the power to choose what kind of people we want to be, what kind of church we want to be. He gives us the guidance to mold us into that kind of people. And if we've gone wrong, if maybe we're not doing our best, well, God has mercy when we repent, when we really want to change. Jesus stands in for us, and God gives his mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are yours today. We are your people. So that means, oh God, that we really want to give our minds and our hearts and everything that we are to serve you. So Lord, open our minds to the ways that we as a church, we as individuals, maybe need to repent and change, recognize where we are, where we've maybe become complacent, where we've maybe have become careless, and help us, oh God. Let us receive your mercy today, and then help us to do better as we move forward. Help us be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.